We commence our Bible study this evening with prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you, coming in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, your only beloved Son. We come to thank and to praise you for your faithfulness and goodness and kindness and mercy toward us. We come to confess our sin and to acknowledge that to be right with God, we must trust only in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And we delight to do so because he is our Saviour, he is our Lord, he is the one above all others, and he is mighty to save and able to cleanse us unto the uttermost. And we ask now, our Heavenly Father, that you would receive us graciously and help us to worship you this evening as we come to study your word and the prophet Zephaniah. We are reminded in that book of the mighty power and justice of God, but we are also reminded of the mighty mercy and grace and salvation of God. And we do pray this evening that as we read your holy word and study it together, that we will be filled with a sense of awe and wonder at the glory of God and yet the grace of God, that these work in harmony together in the perfection of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we do ask you, Heavenly Father, that you would graciously help us now, stir our hearts. May this study this evening be a help to us, something to strengthen us as your people in the way. Help us to be reassured through your word that God has a plan and a purpose, and God has everything under control. And we do ask then that you would help us now. We come to thank and praise you for your unfailing goodness toward us. We truly worship a faithful God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as your people, we are favoured above all because we are adopted into the family of God and we have been saved by grace. We have been recipients of your mercy and of your love, which is unchanging and everlasting. And Father God, we confess that often we do not appreciate our blessings enough. We do not appreciate the wonder of being saved, the wonder of being a child of God. But we do ask you, Heavenly Father, that you would not allow us to become hardened, but to soften us by the wonderful work of your Spirit and the wonderful truth of God. And please help us to have deeper union with Christ, because this will do us so much good. It will mould us, it will affect us, it will change us for good. And we want to be vessels of mercy. We want to be those, Lord, that are of use to God, of service to God, or that are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. So help us now, we pray. And we do ask that you would guide and direct the church at Mount Zion. We thank you for all your goodness, and we thank you for your provisions, and we do pray that you would guide the church by your counsel, and that your will might be done, that the church will be abundantly blessed as they look to the future, that this might be, as it were, the beginning of days, the merciful day of the Lord for Ashford, wherein many are saved through the glorious preaching of the gospel of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We sing together number 154, Give to our God immortal praise. Mercy and truth are all his ways. Wonders of grace to God belong. Repeat his mercies in your song. 154. Please turn with me to the book of the prophet Zephaniah. The book of the prophet Zephaniah. We're just going to read a few verses from chapter 1 and chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 1. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the hosts of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but all who also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. And then we turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly, who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame, and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. And at that time I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you. For I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth, when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. And so reads the holy, inspired word of God for our instruction together this evening. Now, we turn then to consider today the book of the prophet Zephaniah. And by way of introduction, we can note that Zephaniah was a royal prophet. He was a descendant of King Hezekiah. Now the name Zephaniah means God has guarded or hidden. And it is thought in his early years, he was mercifully preserved by God from the evil intents of the wicked king Manasseh. Zephaniah, as he grew up, witnessed how the reforms of great-grandfather Hezekiah were undone by Manasseh. And then for a short while, Manasseh's son, Ammon. And this departure, idolatry, became the God-given burden of Zephaniah. He was truly grieved to witness the idolatry done in the land. He did not get carried away with the crowd, with the popular opinion, but he stood apart for God. In his preparation for service, God molded him according to his word and his way. Then it was in God's perfect time and purpose that he called Zephaniah to be his prophet and speak on his behalf. And this was at the same period of time that Josiah was anointed the king at the age of 8. So they ministered at the same time. No doubt Zephaniah was a great influence for good upon the young king Josiah. Zephaniah, because of his royal descent, would have been in royal circles. He was then able to help the young king. Now, as we take an overall look at this book this evening, we see again a book of extreme contrasts. On the one hand, we have the devastating judgment of God foretold, while on the other hand, the promise of the tender, loving, and peaceful purposes of God toward his people. So considering the book of Zephaniah is like witnessing a terrible storm. You have the dark clouds, but set against the dark clouds, on the horizon is a wonderful rainbow of hope. The storm of God's judgment then, and the rainbow of God's peace. Now let us look then, first of all, at the problem defined and the judgment pronounced, and that is all encouched in the chapter 1. We see, for example, there is two-faced worship in verse 5. Those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, and those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom. So there is two-faced worship. The Jews would stand on the rooftops and worship the stars, the creation, rather than the Creator. But they would worship and make promises in the name of the Lord, but also by their idol called Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. And the word of God says that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that is a reflection in some ways of the current professing church. There is a two-faced worship. There is worship of worldliness and worldly laws being made, and yet there is also worship of God claimed. There is two-faced worship. Then there is independent prayerlessness mentioned here. Verse 6, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. So here the Jews had rebelled willfully against God, and the evidence of this was a lack of prayer in their lives. They made decisions without consulting God. If a person wants to know, a believer wants to know if they are in a real backslidden state, simply examine your prayer life. The more independent you become of God, and the less you call upon God in making your decisions, the greater indication it is that you are backsliding from the Lord. Then we realize that they were governed by fashion. In verse 8, and it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. Such was their determination to be like their idolatrous neighbours. They followed the fashion. They thought like an unbeliever, and they dressed like an unbeliever. And then there was violence and deceit. Verse 9, in the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's house with violence and deceit. Robbery and deceit became a way of life. Historians tell us that servants would enter other people's homes and steal for their masters. And then there was the sin of complacency in verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. We sit on the fence. We can just take this middle road. We can just go along. Oh, the Lord We're not really concerned to have spiritual blessing. We're not concerned to have for God to do us good in our souls. So the Lord will not do good, but on the same token, He will not do us evil either. We will just have this middle road of unspiritual life. In this way, they were complacent. They had no desire for God's blessing to do them good. But at the same time, they shut their mind to God's judgment. And then in chapter 3, verse 2, we read, they were disobedient. She has not obeyed His voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. They were disobedient, stubborn, unbelieving. They were offhand with God, arrogant. The Lord is, in verse 5, the Lord is, we read right actually from verse 2, we read to verse 5, her princes in her midst are roaring liars, her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning He brings justice to light, but He never fails. But the unjust knows no shame. No shame. And we live in this world today, where people are increasingly rebellious against God, and they have no shame. Well, because of this departure, the Lord is pronouncing dreadful judgment upon the land. It will be devastating in its consequences. Devastating in its consequences. Chapter 1, verse 2, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. And the Lord allows the judgment according to His divine will. And here is the great call for reverence. Be silent in the presence of the Lord. Verse 7. For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited His guests. And the Lord allows the judgment according to His divine will. The all-searching eye of God will be upon Jerusalem. No one will be able to hide from God. Verse 12, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. But in chapter 2, there is this remarkable call to repentance. And the first of all, we see it is a national call. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. I will yet have mercy if you repent. You are an undesirable nation, a rebellious nation, but I will yet have mercy. This is our God. And this is the God that's warning the nation that we live in today. We are an undesirable nation. We have been a favored nation, but we are now very much an undesirable nation. It's an urgent call. Verse 2, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth. And then in verse 4, the warning to the soul, verses 4 to 15, there is a warning also to the surrounding nations. But then we have the reassurance of God's love for His remnant. And We have, first of all, a warning direction for the believer's security in chapter 2, verse 3. This is how the Lord's people must respond. Those who are coming in repentance, those who are already grieving because of the idolatrous behavior of the land. Seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Oh, this is a warning direction for the believer's security, to seek the Lord, to look to him, to trust in him, to believe in him. And what is the essential need of the time? Chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day that I rise up for the plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Therefore, wait for me, wait on the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. Look to him, trust in him. But then, as we consider God's love and instruction to his remnant, to his followers, we note that they are a people of a pure language. Verse 9, for then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. And here is a prophetic reference to the gospel. The pure language of the gospel. How pure is the gospel? The purest of pure language is the gospel. It's the language of truth, of love, of mercy, of forgiveness, of grace, of hope, of joy, of assurance, of wisdom. All these are wonderful characteristics of this pure language of the gospel. A people of pure language. Are we a people of the gospel? Do we love the gospel? And these people, the characteristics of God's language, of God's remnant, they are a people of a pure language, the gospel. They are a people of prayer. Verse 9, they will call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. In contrast to those in chapter 1 who willfully disregard prayer, here is a people who will continually call upon the name of the Lord. And they are a people united together to serve him with one accord. For where there is unity, there the Lord will command the blessing. And they are a people of meekness and humility. Verse 12, I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. And they, we see there then, God is the spiritual pride. We are the Jews. We are God's favored nation. We can do what we like. Oh, that pride is replaced by an attitude of meekness and humility. And that is where we need to be as the Lord's people in this day in which we live. How do we respond to God's warnings? We need to humble ourselves, to wait on the Lord, to be people of a pure language, to be united together, people of meekness, humility, and a people of truthfulness. Verse 13, the remnant of Israel should do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flock and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. They're people of truthfulness, and they're people who are secure, because they have the answer of a clean conscience before the Lord. But then we see God's special relationship with his remnant, verses 14 to 20. God's promise of restoration from captivity. Rejoice because the Lord is with you to bless. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments, he has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. Oh, if the King of Israel is in our midst, we have everything. If Christ is the very center of our church, we have all that we need. He is their Savior. Verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. He is our peace. He remembers their concern for his honour. This is a wonderful encouragement for us this evening, because if you are numbered amongst those people who are really concerned about God's honour, and you are really concerned about what is going on in the nation, particularly how God's name is under reproach and God's word is being discarded. Verse 18, I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assemblies, who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Well, God remembers that concern. Well, while this book speaks prophetically then concerning God's dealing with the Jewish nation in particular, it has a message particularly as well to God's church. And it's also a very powerful picture about the warning and blessings contained in the Gospel of God. Now, I haven't given an overview of the book. I just want to focus on two particular aspects then we can see in this book of the prophet Zephaniah. We have, in terms of the Gospel of God, God's diagnosis of human nature, the warning, the realization that the Gospel is first and foremost a message of warning. It's a message of hope, but it is also a message of warning, because God knows us, and we have God's diagnosis of human nature. In verse 2 of chapter 3, we read, again, she has not obeyed his voice, disobedience. She has not obeyed his voice. Now, God has a number of ways that he speaks to those living in rebellion against him, that they are without excuse. There is the voice of God's creation, the wonder of it, the way it continues in the seasons, the provision of God through creation. We are surrounded by God's goodness. And then we have the voice of God's permissive will, the pandemic, the earthquakes, the unusual weather, famines. God is speaking to the world both in prosperity and in adversity. We have the voice of God's moral law, where people have a conscience, where they spend so much time accusing one another or excusing themselves. And all they are doing at the time is showing that they have a voice, that God has a voice within them or in their conscience. The voice of God's moral law. They wouldn't recognize it as such. The voice of God's word, the immovable truth. It's not, as it were, God's truth in a sense that there's someone else's truth. It is truth. It is absolute truth. The voice of God's word is immovable. The voice of God's love, the cross. How much more powerfully could God speak than at Calvary? The voice of God's servants preaching. Despite all these evidences, men continue to rebel against God, disobeying his voice. We disobey by not taking heed, not respecting, not thinking, not appreciating God's voice. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. And so, as today, the warnings of the pandemic seems to be going by unheeded in terms of walk with God as a nation. She received not correction, and this is a manifestation of pride. She has not obeyed his voice, disobedience. She received not correction, pride. Pride manifests itself in a number of different ways, but here God focuses upon a refusal to be corrected. She has not received correction. Why is this? Well, by nature, we do not want to admit we are wrong. By nature, we want our own way. The me factor reigns supreme today. By nature, we make our own decisions. What's right for me is right. By nature, we want to be our own guide. Spiritually, this is like being in a rowing boat with no oars or a tiller, or being on a surfboard, carried along on the wave. By nature, we refuse to submit to God's word. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. So this is the sin of independence. Why do I need God in my life? I can live without him. I make my decisions without God. So many times the kings of Judah at Jerusalem in Old Testament times went to other nations for help rather than trust in the Lord, and failure was always the result. Independence from God gives us a sense of being in control. Independence from God gives a feeling of self-importance. Independence from God aligns us with the majority view. They must be right. It's the majority. Here is the standard for acceptance. So if society wants a law changed and the majority of society are for it, regardless of whether it is helpful, right or wrong, it can be accepted. Independence from God avoids facing up to the reality of our eternity. Independence from God allows us to express ourselves unchecked. She drew not near to her God. And here we have separation. Sin separates us from God. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We have no desire to walk with God, as the word of God by nature says God is not in all his thoughts. If there is one characteristic of sin to remember this evening, sin separates us from God. Separating sin says, I refuse to have God involved in my affairs. I don't want any interference. Separating sin makes you walk in the opposite direction from God. Separating sin uses the pleasures of this world as a decoy. It's like a picture over a mark in the wall. Separating sin builds up the barrier wall from God continually, brick by brick. Separating sin ensures your whole view is biased against God. God's diagnosis then. The gospel convicts us of these realities. But God's response to man's problem. Set against the problems of human nature, we are given four statements about God and his dealings which require a response. God puts his name to his faithfulness. verse 5 of chapter 3. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. He puts his name to his faithfulness. He puts his name to his awesome justice. Therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day that I rise up for plunder. But then God puts his name to his work of grace and mercy. Verse 9. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. There again we have the language of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Saviour. One language suitable for all nations. One way, one effect. But then God puts his name to his saving character. Verse 17, mighty to save in Christ, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. This is God's guarantee for those that put their trust in him. We have seen these two aspects of the gospel then. The warning, God's diagnosis of human nature, and God's response to the problem of the human nature. The gospel, God puts his name to his faithfulness. He warns again of his justice, but then he puts his name to his work of grace and mercy in Christ Jesus. And then to reassure those that will come to him, he says, he explains what he is like. This is God's guarantee. What God is like. The Lord your God in the midst of you, the mighty one. The Lord your God in the midst of you is mighty. The first step to trusting in God is by respecting who he really is. Your God. The Lord, the one and only God, condescends to identify himself with those who trust in him so that we can say, my God, this is my God, the Lord your God in your midst. Oh, this is a statement of God's faithfulness towards all those that trust in him. He is willing to be known as your God in your midst. The Lord your God in your midst. Oh, here again is God's promise to forever remain with those who trust and follow him. Whatever the situation, he promises never to leave or forsake. God presences himself with those who trust in him through the power of his Holy Spirit and in his word. The Lord in the midst of you. God with us in Emmanuel. The Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it says here then, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. What we might consider a common example of God's power. In the middle of a storm, the thunder and the lightning, these are but a tiny taste of the mighty power of God. But here, in particular, as we move from a creative example, the mighty one will save unto the uttermost all those that come unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save. Oh, God will save us from our sin. He will save us from hell. He will save us from Satan. He will save us from ourselves, our own pride, and he will save us to glory. To live with him for ever and ever. And here, what is a great encouragement here? He will rejoice over you with gladness. This is amazing grace. We were enemies of God, but now as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is rejoicing over us. And he will rest in his love. It was love which brought Christ from heaven to this earth. It is love which governs his dealings with his church. It is love which conquers over all opposition of whatever types. Christ rests in his love and brings, he's at peace with all that his love has accomplished. It says in scripture, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He will rest in his love and all that his love has accomplished. With the Father and the Spirit, he will joy over you. He will rejoice over you with singing. Oh, heaven is a place where God's praises are sung continually. But here it is Christ singing joyfully because of his church. Now, Jesus Christ as a man undoubtedly sung while here upon earth. But now he has every reason to sing in glory. He's mighty to save. He's victorious.
when he considers the wonders of redemption and the perfect work accomplished in his church. Oh, as the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so shall your God rejoice in you. God could not do or say any more than to put his glorious name, his character, and his being as a guarantee of all those who put their trust in him. Well, we have considered then this evening the book of the prophet Zephaniah. Just a brief overview, and then particularly considering a characteristic of the gospel manifested and taught in chapter 3. May the Lord bless you and be with you and keep you and help us each one to see the relevance of God's word for all times, for all nations, and the wonder of the gospel and the wonder of God, and seriously heed the solemn warnings of God. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and continue with each one of us now and forevermore. Amen.